Luke 24, and this morning we'll be reading and looking at verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Gracious God in heaven, we do rejoice and give thanks for your word. We know that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage, we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear your word. And that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, we pray that it would truly find within each of our hearts that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our Redeemer lives. Indeed, the very reason that we are gathered here today as the body of Christ in this place is because Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, lives. The same Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, is really and truly alive. For just as he surely died on the cross, he also rose from the dead on the third day. Indeed, friends, the resurrection of Jesus is the very cornerstone of our faith. Because everything that we believe hinges on this great historical event. And of course, this is the point that the Apostle Paul is going to makes clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." In other words, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, it's pointless for us to even be here today. Not just on this particular day, but it's pointless for us to gather here each and every Lord's Day that we come together. Because we come together on the first day of every week in order to not only rest from our usual labors, but to rejoice and give thanks for the salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for us. Every Lord's Day, we're called to celebrate the incarnation, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior and Redeemer. But as we consider the account of that very first resurrection day, what we now often take for granted was actually initially met with perplexity and disbelief, even among Jesus' own disciples. And this is what we see here in Luke 24. And so consider the setting. It's very early in the morning. A small group of women make their way through a dark cemetery as the sun begins to rise. And they're carrying jars of oil and spices in order to help chase away the odor of a decomposing body. Not exactly an exciting task. It's the first day of the week. At Sunday morning, when these women arrive at the tomb where Jesus was laid late Friday afternoon. And again, we can imagine their heavy hearts as they approach the tomb. is these women had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee. Throughout his teaching, preaching, and healing ministry, these women faithfully ministered to Jesus and to the 12. They believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom God promised to send to save and deliver his people from their sins. But all that seems gone now. Jesus had been betrayed, even by one of his close disciples. He'd been arrested, tried, and condemned unjustly, and then shamefully put to death on a cross as if he were a common criminal. Imagine their dashed hopes, their crushed dreams, and the great depths of their sorrow and misery. And yet, despite all this grief, here are these faithful women seeking to demonstrate one last time their love and devotion toward Jesus. They make this sad, depressing journey to the tomb where he was laid so that they might anoint and perfume his body and make it a proper burial. But as they arrive at the tomb, they quickly notice that something's wrong. The great stone that covered the entrance of the tomb has now been rolled away. And they may begin to wonder, well, has someone else already beat them there? Who could it be? Or perhaps they may have been wondering whether there was some sort of mischief going on. Had grave robbers already come to disturb the tomb to steal what they could? And so as they drew closer to the tomb, you can imagine their hesitation about then peering in to see exactly what they would find. Well, to their shock and amazement, they found nothing. The tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. And again, imagine the various thoughts running through their minds. Where is he? Did they steal the body? How could it be missing? After all, there were guards posted. How could someone come and take his body away? Maybe they thought they were at the wrong tomb. But no, we couldn't have been at the wrong tomb because we followed Joseph and Nicodemus to this very place closely on Friday. This was the very place that they had laid Jesus. What have they done with his body? But wait, if someone stole his body, then what would they have done with it? Why would he steal a body? No one would have come out to the cemetery on the Sabbath day. And yet here they were, early in the morning, before the sun rises, they come out, and it's dark, and they see no one coming, they see no one going. His body couldn't have been stolen. So what happened to it? And on they would wonder, as Luke responds here, or records in verse 4, that they were greatly perplexed and confused about this. They didn't know what to think. And at just that moment, though, there appeared two men standing beside them. But these were no ordinary men because their clothing was shining brightly. It was so brilliant, white, flashing like lightning. And these women were suddenly overcome with fear, as we certainly would be if we saw someone coming with such brilliant clothing. And they quickly fell to the ground, their faces to the ground, realizing that they were in the presence of the holy angels of the Lord. But these angels, they hadn't come to praise these women for their love and devotion to Jesus. They hadn't even really come to offer them comfort in the midst of their grief. No, they actually have come to give a gentle rebuke. In verse 5, first they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? But then they announce the glorious truth that he is not here, but is risen. Now it's interesting that the angels are kind of perplexed at the perplexion of the women. And it's as if they ask, well, what are you doing here? Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. In fact, the reason that the tomb is empty and his body is missing is because he's risen. Why are you so perplexed about these things? Again, we can imagine that the women were both shocked and overjoyed. to hear what these angels share with them. They would be overjoyed that Jesus, according to the testimony of these two angels, was apparently alive. That he had risen from the dead, just like he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And truly that would be amazing. But see, they may have been a little shocked to hear the rebuke of the angels. Because to them, well, why wouldn't they be here? Jesus was dead. Right? They saw the whole thing with their own eyes. How were they supposed to know that he would rise again from the dead? You see, that's just it. They should have known. Because as the angels now remind them, Jesus himself had told them that he would rise from the dead. Verse 6, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. You see, Jesus had told not just these women, but all his disciples, he had told them several times, in fact, that these things would all happen. He clearly laid out all these events in some detail as to what was going to occur. So what happened? Well, in their grief and sorrow, they'd forgotten the prophecies and the words that Jesus had given them. See, they hadn't kept his words close to their hearts so that they would be ready for this great trial. And that was one of the reasons Jesus was trying to tell them in order to prepare them so they wouldn't be shocked, they wouldn't be stunned, they wouldn't be dismayed when he was put to death. Beloved God, what a great challenge and warning to us. In the midst of sorrow, grief, trials, struggles, and that we can also easily forget the many great promises of God's Word. And as we endure these things in our own lives, we too forget even what we read perhaps earlier that day in the Scriptures. It's a great temptation when things go on in your lives to become so focused on what's happening, to be so focused on our distress and our suffering and our own affliction, to be so focused on what's going on in our lives and what's around us that we neglect the truth of God's Word. We don't read it, we don't study it, we don't meditate on it, we don't even call it to mind if we have read it. But you see, it's just at these times that we ought to be driven to the Word of God. Driven to the Word of God to find a comfort, meaning, wisdom, and guidance in order to strengthen our faith in the midst of what we don't understand. So we can be given a sure and certain hope even in the midst of great trial and suffering. These women, though they came to the tomb because of their love and devotion to Jesus, well, they actually also came because of their lack of faith. Because the angels were right. They shouldn't have been there. If they would have only called to mind what Jesus had repeatedly told them, they would have been able to comfort and encourage one another and look forward to his appearing. If they would have just believed what he actually told them was going to happen. But they didn't. They forgot about it. Because they didn't treasure his word that he had given. They didn't remember until now. That's right. Wait a minute, he did tell us. And it is now the third day. And his body is gone. It wasn't stolen, it wasn't taken away. Jesus has risen from the dead. Truly our Redeemer lives. And so their confusion is now cleared. And their grief and sorrow turns to great joy. As these faithful women go now to share this good news with the other disciples. In verse 9, we see that the woman returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. What a great blessing and a really a privilege that the Lord has blessed these women with. that they were to be the first humans to declare the truth that Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the dead just as he promised. And in verse 10, Luke mentions a few of the women who testified to these things, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, along with several others. These were all honorable and faithful women who had ministered to Jesus and to the 12 all since the time that they had left Galilee. They had been with them all the same time that the 12 had been. In fact, these women have the great distinction of being the only disciples we know for certain who have actually witnessed these three big events: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Of the men, only John is mentioned in the Gospels of having witnessed the crucifixion. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were the only disciples present at his burial. And yet these women were looking and they had followed closely behind. And so far, only the women had seen the empty tomb as a testimony of his resurrection. We know that others will then eventually see it as well. But the women have this great honor bestowed upon them that they see all, they witness each of these three significant events. And so with great excitement and diligence, we can imagine that they share this good news of the empty tomb, the appearance of the angel, and the reminder of the words that Jesus had given before his death. These women set before us truly a great example of what it means to joyfully and boldly share the gospel with others. The great truth of the gospel is that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who was put to death for our sins, has now been raised again from the dead on the third day in power and glory. But how did the apostles and the other disciples respond to this good news? Were they excited and overcome with great joy as these women were? Sadly, they weren't. Still nursing their own grief, they were stunned and confused by the report of the women, even discarding it as idle tales or nonsense. And so they refused to believe, as we see in verse 11. Their lack of faith, again, here is remarkable. Now, some contend that it's possible that they didn't believe because, again, in those days, women were essentially second-class citizens, and their word was often not taken seriously, even in the courts of the time. But they also knew these women. They knew that these were faithful women who were known by the disciples to be true, devoted servants of the Lord. They had no good reason to question the truth of their claims, and yet they did. Now, this reminds us, though, that the truth of the resurrection is truly a hard and difficult doctrine. That is, it's difficult for our concrete, natural minds to grasp that someone who's dead could be raised to life. It's all because we can't observe it with our own eyes, or we can't test it with our own experience. And so it's rejected and it's not believed. In fact, it just comes across as nonsense. The dead again, rising again to life, that's ridiculous. Even in our own culture, which entertains itself with games, movies, and TV shows about a zombie apocalypse in which the dead are walking around, and they find it, the reality of someone actually rising from the dead as quite foolish. The Apostle Paul ran into this in Athens and in Acts 17. Not a zombie apocalypse, but scoffing at the idea of a resurrection. Paul had the opportunity to speak before the thinkers and the philosophers in the Areopagus. And they were listening intently until he mentioned that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there in Acts 17, verse 32, we read this, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' And so some, right off the bat, rejected what Paul was saying solely because it was nonsense to them. Even as the disciples were here doing with the testimony of these women. But friends, we find the same thing, don't we? It's hard for people to grasp the reality of the resurrection because it's so foreign to our natural way of thinking. And that's exactly the problem. Because it isn't natural for the dead to rise again. The dead can only rise again by the supernatural power of God, with whom all things are possible, even the resurrection of the dead. And we should remember then that when we share the gospel with others, and when we share the good news that Jesus Christ has truly been raised from the dead, that we should then be prepared that many are just going to write us off and scoff at us, and they'll think that we're just speaking nothing but foolish nonsense. They'll think we've lost our minds. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Friends, let us then not be ashamed then to boldly and joyfully share this great gospel truth, even as these women did here, that Jesus, our Savior, lives. Now the men, just like the women, had forgotten the prophetic words Jesus had spoken to them several times before his death. But again, soon they too would be reminded and their eyes would be opened to this great truth. But at least some of the men didn't completely reject everything that the women shared with them. It was one part of their story that was certainly a concern and could easily be put to the test, that Jesus' body was missing. The women mentioned the tomb was empty. And they had no reason to make up a story about this. And there was really only one way to find out. And Peter is the first to go and see for himself what was going on. Is the body of Jesus truly missing? In verse 12, Peter ran to the tomb and he looked in. And certainly, he was surprised at what he saw. The women were surely right about this. The body of Jesus is gone. And the only thing left was the linen that he had once wrapped his body. Where is his body? And Peter would have known if one of the other disciples took it. The Jewish leaders, certainly, they're not going to dare mess with it. They wouldn't do anything in order to give credence to anything that Jesus had said. And if it was a grave robber, well, one would expect that the tomb would be in disarray. And if they left anything behind, well, it would actually be the naked body of Jesus. But his body was gone. And the linen cloths were left, even neatly folded up, as John tells us in his gospel account. What happened here? Could the testimony of these women actually be true? Could Jesus actually be alive? As Peter and the other disciples would soon find out, there was no other possibility. Jesus must surely be alive. Peter leaves the tomb and he heads home marveling at all this. And again, he's been confronted with something that doesn't seem logical. Something that's contrary to the laws of nature. He's been confronted with what can only be a great supernatural truth. That Jesus has truly risen from the dead. And beloved of God, this is exactly what the resurrection does for us. It causes us to marvel and wonder, what happened here? What happened? I mean, we can go through all the possibilities and then begin to just rule them out one by one. We know it wasn't the disciples because Peter wouldn't have run to the tomb if he knew one of the disciples had taken the body. And it certainly wouldn't have been the Jewish religious leaders who, again, by the way, never denied that the body of Jesus was gone. The Romans, wouldn't have been the Romans. The Romans wanted to just leave the bodies hanging on the cross for several days. They certainly wouldn't pull the body from the grave. And if so, and if why, what would be the reason for doing so? What would be the point? We also noted it couldn't have been a grave robber. Matthew 27 tells us Pilate had placed guards in front of the tomb. Well, no thief was going to get by those guards. And it certainly couldn't have been some conspiracy that the disciples simply fabricated in order to make some outlandish religious doctrine. And we know this is true for the simple reason that each and every of the gospel writers notes that the women were the first to bear witness to the resurrection. And if you're writing in the first century, if you were trying to establish something that's just a myth, if you're trying to establish that as a fact, you would not record in your official documents that women were the key witnesses. Because, again, no one would take it seriously for the reasons that we mentioned before. But their testimony was often not even accepted in court. And so what other possibilities are there? There aren't any, except the truth. When we consider the resurrection of Jesus, we're forced to come face to face with the awesome power of God to do what is surely, naturally impossible. There's no way around it. There's no other valid explanation for the empty tomb. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is truly alive. And for this we rejoice and give thanks. We rejoice and give thanks because, as we noted at the beginning, the resurrection of Jesus is the very cornerstone of our faith. Paul effectively argues this in 1 Corinthians 15. And so I want to briefly consider the arguments that he lays out there. First, we note that the resurrection is confirmation of the truth of God's word. You see, God had promised long ago a deliverer from sin and death, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And this was accomplished in Christ. And that Jesus Christ, as the Word of God come in the flesh, is truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His word was confirmed when the detailed passion predictions and his resurrection came about. Even as we've sung a portion of in Psalm 118. It's been around for that long. These predictions of what Jesus would endure. And we have yet to sing of the glorious resurrection that he would experience. And so God's word is trustworthy and reliable, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms this very truth. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." And so if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then either God has lied, or those eyewitnesses have lied. And even right now, my message to you is worthless, and your faith is in vain. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that God's word is true. Secondly, Paul also warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now, on the cross, we know and confess and believe that Jesus offered himself up to God as a once-for-all perfect sacrifice for our sins. But think about this. If Jesus died and then just remained in the grave, how would we know that God actually accepted his sacrifice on our behalf? We wouldn't. We'd have no assurance. Jesus would have died for our sins, but there would be no way for the atonement of Christ to be applied to us. Our sins would have killed Jesus. And where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us standing guilty before God as murderous sinners. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus is critical to our faith because it means that we're assured the great comfort of having the sting of death removed. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:18, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, those who've died or those facing death have no lasting comfort as the curse of sin simply consumes them. But the resurrection of Jesus means that He has gained the victory over death and He has removed its sting. This means that those who trust in Christ need not fear death. Indeed, we can face death with the hope of something as what Paul says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're also given the comfort that we have a living, breathing Savior. One who's present with us even now through His Holy Spirit that's active in our lives and our hearts. Renewing us, leading us, guiding us, encouraging us. If Christ didn't rise from the dead and go to the Father, you see, the Comforter never would have come. Finally, we note that the resurrection of Jesus is critical to our faith because it means we have a sure and certain hope. Not only now in this life, but also in the eternal life to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Jesus truly didn't rise from the dead, as we've considered in this passage this morning, we're simply fools. We're fools who ought to be pitied. Because without the resurrection, we have no hope in this life of being reconciled to God. We have no hope for peace with God, our Creator. We have no hope with ourselves or peace with ourselves or peace with one another. Because Christ has secured all those things. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we surely don't have any foundation for hoping that we too will be raised up from the dead on the last great day. So that we can then stand in His glorious presence for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, friends, we're fools for even being here this morning. Because all this would mean absolutely nothing. But praise God, our Redeemer lives. Jesus was raised from the dead. He has risen. He has secured for us that forgiveness. He has secured for us that great victory over sin and over death itself. He has secured for us an everlasting comfort and a hope of eternal life in His glorious presence. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures the very foundation of the gospel that we confess and believe. It's true. Our Redeemer lives. He lives to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give thanks to You for Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful reminder that we have of the glorious truth of the resurrection and how critical it is to our faith. That if the resurrection of Jesus is tossed away, we lose everything. And yet we know it's true. We see the evidence in Your Word. There's the witness, the testimony of witness, even defying the odds of the day. The body was gone. And then, of course, Jesus later appeared to His disciples, confirming these things. And so we truly rejoice and give thanks that because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, that the Spirit that He sent is now even working in our midst, in each of our hearts, drawing us all closer to Yourself, to rest in these things, to hope in these things, to trust in them. Father, we just praise You and thank You that we have this great honor, not just to remember this just once a year, but each and every Lord's Day that we gather together. We gather here as one people gathered together in Christ. And it's all because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we give praise to You, that we offer up to You our worship. because you alone are worthy and you alone are deserving of these things as the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we just pray, Father, that you would truly impress these truths into each of our hearts. Again, drawing us all closer to yourself, that we might even be able to go forth from here to be faithful witnesses to these truths and declare to a dying world the glorious hope in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.